Again, want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Thankful to be here. Want to talk this morning about something that's probably not, well, I know it's not very popular, but it's something that's very important, something that's been lost in most of Christianity. But it's something that the Bible still talks about, and that's what we need to have our focus on, not what popular Christianity is doing, nor what we like or what we want, but simply God's will. I want to start by reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Four. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." What I want to just want to lead off with that, showing us that the Bible says and tells us that the Spirit, God's Spirit, speaketh expressly. Speaketh something that's very important or very urgent. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And I want to emphasize, if I was to ask people, or just you give the general question, do you believe we're living in the last times? And anyone who's honest always says yes. They know that we're living in the last times. They look at the world and the way it's living, and the way things are going on, the wickedness, and they just don't see how that things could go on the way they do. Things have always been bad from, you know, there's been bad and wickedness that's gone on all through history. So just looking out at what the world is doing and how wicked they're acting is not really a good indication, because everyone is just basically scared of what's going to happen for the future. They see things going, and it looks like they're going on a terrible, just a downhill slide. And so everybody looks at that and they think, how can this go on any longer? And yet, that's really not a good indication of the last times. But we can look here in this verse and we can see where God Himself speaketh expressly something very important, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In Thessalonians chapter 2, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, talking here again about the people in Thessalonica, were afraid. There was people going around preaching that Jesus had returned already and they missed it. And these people were getting scared and ready to give up. But Paul came. In verse 1 he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, here we have two warnings from the Bible. One of them is that the day of the Lord is not going to come until there's a falling away. And we are past that falling away. It's not a matter of whether we're in a falling away. We've already passed the falling away. We look out at Christianity, and it has fallen away from what God ordained it to be, what He wanted it to be. We often, that's hard for us to accept sometimes because, well, we've seen good people, and we've seen people pray, and we've seen people read the Bible. And we've accepted that as Christianity. But Bible Christianity is Christianity that has a fear of God and obeys His word. And we are living in a time where if we can find an excuse or a reason not to obey, that is accepted as just the way it ought to be instead of just obedience. So I contend and believe that we have already gone through this falling away. It may get worse, but for the most part, Christianity does not resemble the Christianity that God set forth. It's fallen away from what it should be. And then in Timothy, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There again, we're not living in a departing. We're living in the departed. We've already gone through that. We've gone past it. We see from time to time other little groups here and there that depart and leave. But for the most part, what Christianity you and I have seen was a Christianity that has already fallen away and a Christianity that has already departed from the faith. And the only way that you and I are going to be able to come back is to find what the Word of God says and go back to it and it alone. If we try anything else, we will at the worst, just try to stay right where we're at and go along with, have to accept the Christianity that we've been given. And that will not stand with God. His word, the Bible says, does not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will endure forever. Our only hope and our only opportunity to find the truth is to go back to His word. And that is an uphill climb from something that's already happened. A departing, a falling away. So if we're going to attain to what God set up, we're going to have to go back to get there. We can't just stay where we're at. We're going to have to go back to get there. And that's not very easy. And that's why some of these things don't fit too well. Because once someone gets established in a pattern, it's pretty well, that's just the way it is. So, with that said, laying a foundation there, I'm going to focus mainly on one thing this morning. One of these things that we've departed from. And it's talking about the woman's covering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I've never devoted a whole message to this. Here anyway, I don't think. Don't remember it. But we'll try to do that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, basically just go through the Bible here, verse 1 through 16. The very first verse, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This should get our attention. You know, some people, we might not put much emphasis on some of these verses. But whenever a verse starts out, or a passage starts out, and he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, what does that mean to us? Paul's trying to show us something. He's saying, listen to what I've got to say. Follow me like I follow Christ. And there isn't anybody here, or anybody that you just don't hear very many people, that don't believe that Paul was a follower of Christ. Whenever we look at his life and see how he lived, he followed Christ. He suffered terribly for it. We read of the things that he went through. And he said, follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. A lot of people will say, oh, we're not to follow any man. But Paul taught that if there's someone that's following Christ, we ought to try to follow them, walk in their footsteps. There's people that claim to be leaders that I don't want to go where they're going, because they're not following the Christ of the Bible. If I'm going to follow someone, I'm going to follow them because I know they're going to lead me where I want to end up. There's a lot of people that follow, and they wind up in all kinds of mess. But Paul said, follow me, even as I also, or be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So we want to take note from that. This passage is preceded by following Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Okay, now he gives us a command. First, he praises you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. You know, most of the ordinances, if we'll look here in the rest of this chapter, beginning at verse 17, he kind of changes from the ordinance of the woman's veiling to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And we can get kind of caught up in what he's calling these things, ordinance or a sacrament or whatever they are. It doesn't really matter what you call them. He said keep them. And there isn't a Christian church that I know of that if you would go to them and say, I don't know about taking the Lord's Supper anymore. That was kind of a custom for that day, wasn't it? I don't know about that. You never hear that. It's just an accepted practice. And nobody's changing it. Nobody's messing with it. It's an ordinance, just like the veiling is. Just part of it. But yet, somehow we've got the idea that we can keep this ordinance. We don't have to keep that one. We can keep the ordinance of the communion and baptism, but we're not going to do the foot washing. We're not going to greet each other with a holy kiss. We're not going to wear the veiling. That's just kind of form-fitting our religion to fit our lifestyles, to fit ourselves. we take one of them, we got to take them all. And that's why these verses that we read, that in the last time some shall depart from the faith. The faith is the whole realm of what God wants for Christianity. And when we start picking and choosing and taking out here and there what we don't like or we don't want, we're departing from the faith. We're falling away from the faith. It may just be a little thing in our eyes, but we're falling away from it. And we're adding to the falling away. And then he gets in here to the meat of this. He said, keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. We've read in Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Verse 2. Verse 15, he says, or chapter 2, verse 15, 2 Thessalonians. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Jude chapter 3, it says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. There's a battle. It's hard enough to hold these things when you have them. We got to go back to them. And then hold them. But it can be done. It can be done. Keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Just because we weren't delivered what he delivered us, is that where we're going to stop? Or are we going to find out what he delivered to the saints? What he delivered to the church? Or are we going to take half of what was delivered? You know, if we ordered a shipment from somewhere, and you know how they have on the shipment, it says one of three, two of three, or three of three. When you get three boxes, in order to make sure that whole shipment gets put together, they put on the label there, one of three. That means this is one box, but there's three in the whole order. And if we order something from somewhere and the FedEx man or the UPS man brings it to the door and we read on the label it says one of three and we only get one box, we didn't get what we ordered. Are we going to settle for that? If it's a set, we order a set, maybe. Maybe you order a set of dishes and it comes in three boxes and you get one box. You paid for three and you only get one box of it. Are you going to be happy with that? I don't think so. So if we get these ordinances that Paul has delivered unto us and we've been taught one or two of them, or three or four of them, but there's several more that we didn't receive, we're just going to be happy with that? I don't believe that's going to be acceptable. That's falling away, departing from the faith. That's why he tells us to keep those things. All right, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, let's just look for a minute. In the Old Testament, any time there was a counting made, any time they counted, do you know who they counted? Whenever it says that 600,000 left the land of Egypt, what did that mean? They counted the head. of the home. They didn't count the women, and they didn't count the children. Nowhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament, did they count all the members of the family. They counted the heads of the home whenever they did counting. For the most part, I said nowhere, for the most part, whenever they counted the head. And I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And that the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Here we see Christ in a submissive role, saying that his head or his authority is God. And then the head of the man is Christ. And then the head of the woman is the man. So we all have a submissive role and a leadership role. But even Christ himself submitted himself to God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, what do we think of when we think having his head covered? What does that mean to us? Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Do we have any question about what that means? Does it pop into our mind that, oh, that means that if we have hair on our head, we shouldn't pray or prophesy? Does that even come into our imagination? No. We know very plainly what that means. It's instilled in us. It doesn't matter hardly how big of a heathen a person is. It's getting a little worse. But just a few years ago, a man wouldn't walk into a church without what? Taking his hat off of his head. We know that's what that means. Now, we can make excuses. If we're trying to find a excuse, we could dream up that, oh yeah, well, that probably does mean that he ought to be shaved. But that's just foolishness. If we just accept the simple fact that if a man's praying or prophesying and has his head covered, it dishonoreth his head. Who's it dishonoring? His head. Who's his head? Who's the head of all men? It's Christ. We're dishonoring our head. We're bringing shame to him. We're dishonoring him. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Stop right there. So if the same reasoning, which is not even reasoning, it's just a simple fact, if a man prays or prophesies and his head's covered, what does it mean? He's got something on it. So he needs to take it off. And then it says very plainly in verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. So it is very plain that we don't even think, whenever we think about a man, if he has his head covered, he's got something on it. So why do we think that if a woman all of a sudden has got her head uncovered, it didn't really mean anything on it? It means her hair all of a sudden takes place of that. Later we'll see that God has given hair as a natural covering. He's given it to man and woman as a natural covering for a bald head or a shaved head. But we know that's not what he's talking about whenever it comes to the man. Don't we know the same when it, you think he's going to change right in the middle of the sentence here and it don't mean the same? I don't think so. God is not trying to trick us. Whenever we have the same understanding in one verse, it carries right on to the next. One of the key things in understanding God's will and the Bible is to always to follow what we know, to understand what is very plain, and let what we don't understand be interpreted by that, not the other way around. Whenever we understand something, but we find a verse that we don't understand, and then we try to go on the verse we don't understand to explain away the verse we do understand, we're on dangerous ground. We're ready for deception. But when we take what we do understand and then interpret what we don't understand by the verse we do understand, then we're on the way to understanding the verse we don't understand. But if we get that backwards, we're on the way to confusion. So what we need to follow is what we do understand. The verses we do understand. Accept what we do know. Then we might be able to learn what we don't. Instead of trying to figure out what we don't know and to explain away what we do. That sounds pretty confusing, but it's really pretty simple. I might not have got it out there very well. Okay, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Okay, here's very simple again. If she's not going to have her head covered, then let it be shaved off. If the hair was there, and that was the covering, this verse would be absolute nonsense. If she doesn't have her head covered, let her shave it off. So if she already had it shaved off, then it wouldn't be covered. For if the woman be not covered, have something on her head, let her also be shorn. Okay, if she had hair on her head, it's covered. So why should she shave it off? Is that hard to understand? For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. So in other words, if she's got hair, it's covering. But if she's not covered and she has hair, it needs to be shaved off. It doesn't make any sense unless there's a covering that's covering her hair. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. It just is absolute foolishness. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And shorn is cut, and it's different than shaven. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And I think part of this, the problem is a part that there's not very many things shameful anymore. And I think this is where we drop the ball a lot of times. There's just not very many things shameful anymore. And I think this is the real heart of the falling away, because modesty and being ashamed of things that are wrong is not really an outward thing. It's in the heart. And I guess if we need anything, it's just a prayer to God that God would put shame in our heart. A fear for doing what's wrong. A fear for being ashamed. I mean, we see how people dress today. I mean, brazen, bold. I mean, there's no shame in nakedness. And that didn't happen overnight. It happened just a few steps at a time. Some brazen whore somewhere that's in Hollywood or wherever showed herself just a little bit more. And that became the style. And now everybody just follows it. Some brazen woman leading out, going against the trend, bucking what's decent and moral, leads out, takes it on herself to go on. And then everybody just follows her because somebody took the lead. That's how we got where we're at. Someone who could dress more shocking, and it didn't bother. There's no shame. And some that would scold against it, did it full of pride, but not from a modest and ashamed heart, but just out of condemnation and pride. And that sometimes just fuels the fire. But real modesty, real shame in the heart. And that needs to be instilled. If it's instilled, it's a lot easier to keep. These children that are allowed to run around naked till they're 4 or 5 years old, do you think they're learning that there's a shame with being naked? No. They're just being taught that there's no shame there. We need to keep our children to know that there's a shame to being uncovered like that. I have appreciated seeing families, little girls, playing on the floor, and maybe their dress gets up a little bit, and mom comes along, put your dress down. And then they roll around again, and dad comes along, keep your dress down. Swats them, keep your dress down. Whenever they get to be 14 or 15 years old, they feel shame when their dress comes up a little bit. Here this says that if a woman has short hair or is shaved or is uncovered, it's a shame. That hasn't been instilled in most of us. But it's something we need to learn. And it isn't easy learning. We have to learn these things. Because it wasn't handed down to us like it was supposed to have been. Someone dropped the ball. The faith has been departed from. We've fallen away. And so it makes it more difficult to pick the ball up again. But God still calls it a shame, whether we feel it or not. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Okay, here we go back again. Okay, the man ought not to cover his head. What does it mean here again? Mean he ought not to have any hair on his head? Nobody ever even mentions that. But when it comes to the woman, it always changes back to the hair. And it's the same word. The man shouldn't cover his head. He's the one counted, the head of the home, because he's the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. The man is God's crowning creation, his beauty. The crowning glory of all of his creation is the man. He said, don't cover his head. Let him shine. That's my creation. But the woman is the glory of the man. Her beauty is for the man. And for that cause, she needs to be covered. What is one of the main attractions and the glory and the beauty of a woman? Why do women spend so much time fluffing their hair? It's because they like the beauty shop? It's because it makes them feel and look beautiful. It's their glory. They love it. Makes them shine. But that glory is for her husband and her husband alone to see. And that's another reason it ought to be covered, so that she's not enticing other men with her glory. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Okay? This puts us on equal terms as far as creation, but different as far as who we are in, well, our position in that. A man can't survive without woman, and a woman can't survive. We need each other. But we each need to be in our place. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Here's another reason. I don't understand all of this. I don't pretend to. But what I do believe is that we're being watched. Heaven and earth is watching us. The angels are seeing. And the angels that rebelled just wouldn't submit themselves to God. A woman is a testimony whenever she puts this on her head in submission to her husband. And I believe that's a protection from God for the woman. She has power on her head because of the angels. We could almost say she has a defense on her head from the angels, from the devils that would attack. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. There again, we need each other. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge in yourself. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is it right for a man to pray to God covered? Is it right for a woman to pray to God uncovered? Do we change something on our head for our hair in those two statements? Because one of them's about a man and one of them's about a woman? No. But the argument often is, goes that way, and it's just a foolish argument. Doth not even nature, and here we go back to nature itself, teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? Here we see the loss of shame again. I don't know of anything hardly that turns my stomach more than a 50 or 60 year old man with a big old long ponytail thinking he's cute with an earring in his ear. That just makes me sick. And he's proud of it. Proud whenever God says he should be ashamed. Exactly opposite. Don't nature itself even teach you that that ain't right? That's why the revolting feeling you get when you see that. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Here again is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. Here's where the confusion comes in. Oh, because of that, that means it's like the old hat thing for the man. It changes. The man takes his hat off, but the woman, her hair's the covering. Her hair is given for a covering. And I've looked in the Greek. These are two different words. One is a natural covering for her glory, and another is something to cover that. It's just that simple. Then verse 16. I want you to show me anywhere in the Bible where God uses one verse to tell us to do something, and then in the next verse say, but if you don't want to do it, don't worry about it. Do you know of any place in the Bible God speaks that way? Here, he's given us 15 verses explaining what he means. But yet people take verse 16 to mean that if you have a contention or you disagree with that, it's all right, it don't matter. There's a lot of people take this verse just that way. And I do grant that it's a little hard to understand. But there again, are we going to interpret 15 verses that we can understand and throw them out because of one verse we don't know that we can understand that well? Or are we going to take the 15 verses and then try to understand what the 16th verse means? But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Does that mean that if anyone wants to argue about this, that we don't even have this custom? No, that's not what it means at all. But if anyone is contentious, we don't have another custom besides this. Just putting it in my own words. And in most other translations, that's the way it's translated. If anyone's going to argue about this, let it be known that there is no other custom in the churches of God. This is part of the faith. And whenever you throw this out, it's foreign to anything that's called the church of God. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Whenever we look and see what he's saying here, like I said, in every other translation, it's no other instead of such. And I don't understand why it's quite like that here. There's a lot of places that the Bible uses a little bit of an archaic language. But I know that whenever he tells us to obey something, he expects us to obey it. And I'm convinced that all through history, in the Christian churches, they kept these things and obeyed them. That any church that was a church of God, and it's going to be the same today. Until any church that was established before 1805, this was never heard of, that one of the members didn't cover their head. In any church that was established before 1805, we've fallen away. But yet, we've become wise. Oh, we're smarter than that now. But God says we've fallen away. And I am convinced that if a church is not practicing this, it is not a church of God. Based on these scriptures. It's not easy. It's difficult. But you know, you can go to town and there's little girls wearing coverings because it's the style. It's the style. But if you told them the Bible said to do it, they'd jerk that thing off and throw it away. There's people, religions all over the world that have enough fear and respect and honor of their God that they stand out like sore thumbs. The Muslim women, you can spot them a mile away. Why do they do that? Because they respect their God. They fear him. The Catholic women, the nuns that are dedicated, you can spot them right away. They fear their God. And they're both fearing a God that can't save them. And our God can save us. Don't we owe him the same respect and fear that many others devote to their gods? May the Lord add his blessings. I trust that you'll search. These are very... It's confusing because we haven't seen it. It's confusing because we're trying to go back where someone else left off. In the last days, men will depart from the faith. And I want to finish up. They've already departed. And if we want to get back to it, we got to go back to it. We can't just take what was handed to us.